Well, today marks the 32nd anniversary of the day that I didn't get the Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles toy blimp I told my parents I wanted. But I want you to know, it's okay. Really. When I was young, I was poor. But now, after years of hard work, I'm no longer young. For those of you who are joining us for the first time this Christmas, over the past few weeks, we have been exploring a series here at Christ Church and at our strategic partner, Grace Chapel, called Loved. In our series image, we have borrowed from Robert Indiana's famous 1970 Love sculpture that stands tall in cities all over the world, including New York City and Philadelphia. Its simple design quickly became a pop culture icon, even at one point being printed on 380,000 U.S. stamps. Indiana believed that a word could be used as a form of art, and Love's popularity proved it. The L and the O stacked on top of the V and the E continue to capture people's imaginations. Its tilted O pulls the viewer's attention back into the center of the word itself. Indiana remarked at one point that there is nothing as dumb as an O standing at attention. Perhaps that sentiment stirred some in the 1970s to utilize it as a form of protest. But Indiana never intended it to be political. He never even intended it to be a symbol of romance, which it has popularly become. Before it ever became a sculpture, he was commissioned by the Museum of Modern Art to design a Christmas card where the image first appeared publicly. Indiana was stirred by the words found printed on the walls of the church of his upbringing, "God is love." Well, with apologies to Indiana, this Christmas we took his famous work and added another letter to it. We added a D. If God is love, there must be something or someone that he loves. And so there must be something or someone out there who is loved by him. Well, anyone who's ever walked into a Sunday school classroom or seen their favorite sports figure write John 3:16 on their sneakers has heard the idea that God loves the whole world. That includes everyone in it. That means me, and that means you. But the problem with love is that it can feel conceptual and not personal, meaningful, or felt. Maybe someone has told you that they loved you at one point in your life, but you weren't really sure what that meant or whether that was really true. And maybe some of the difficulties that you've faced recently have only made it harder to picture what God's love could look like for you too. And maybe you've lost count of the times you've imagined quitting your job because of the increasing responsibilities you find yourself having to bear with little reward on the other end. Maybe a relationship at home has turned sour. You can't figure out why one of your kids keeps acting out. It doesn't seem like your parents ever listen to you. Or you found yourself growing distant from someone that you love. Or perhaps this Christmas season, you've just found yourself facing a setback after setback, a case of COVID that kept you from a special event, a broken vehicle that kept you juggling rides to work, or that one broken Christmas light that makes half the string go out. That's something that never happens around here. Well, the circumstances around us seem to be completely out of control, it can be hard to feel like we are loved by the one who's supposed to be in control. And how important it is to know that we're loved. Knowing that we're loved in our relationships gives us the freedom to be genuine. It enables us to work, learn, and grow without the persistent feeling of having to chase those things to matter. It frees us from insecurities and self-doubts so that we can be fully present in our relationships. So if God is love, how can we know that we are loved by God even when our circumstances don't seem to say that? Well, to answer that question today, I want to pick up the first few weeks after Jesus' birth. Jewish tradition required that certain ceremonies take place at the temple in Jerusalem after the birth of a child. So Joseph and Mary took the short trip from Bethlehem to Jerusalem, about twice the distance from the center of Amherst to the center of Milford, to fulfill their duties. There we meet a man by the name of Simeon. In almost every depiction we see of Simeon, two things are assumed about him. First, people think he's a priest because we meet him in the temple. But chances are, the writer Luke would have mentioned that detail. And he tells us is that Simeon was prompted by the Spirit to go to the temple, suggesting that he wasn't already there on official business at all. Well, for our purposes, we could assume that Simeon was just as ordinary as you or I. Maybe he was a farmer, a carpenter, a leather worker, or someone who traded items in the Jerusalem market. Well, chances are he had struggles at home. He didn't get along all that well with certain groups of people, like the tax collectors. He expressed his concern over the direction that the nation was going, and he took extra careful steps every time he walked by a Roman guard. People also assume that Simeon was advanced in age. Luke tells us that God told him he would not die before he had seen the Messiah. Well, some have taken that to mean that God was going to wait until the very last minute to reveal the Messiah to him, and that his advanced age creates more suspense. But you'd think that Luke would have recorded a detail like that if that were true, especially since that's information that he doesn't withhold from the very next character we meet, the prophetess Anna. And maybe that's something that Simeon believed too, but perhaps God ended up surprising him instead. So as far as we know, Simeon was just your typical Israelite. He didn't come from special stock. He didn't have a special title or a special role. He was another common person in a series of common people whom Luke includes in this remarkable story. Perhaps it was just another day in the market when Simeon was prompted by the Holy Spirit. Luke tells us that Simeon was very righteous and devout. As a Jew living in Jerusalem, he probably would have frequented the temple quite often for the morning or evening prayers before going to work or going home for the night. Maybe that morning he walked away from the temple with a heavy heart. It wasn't that long ago that he'd received a message from the Holy Spirit that he would see the promised Messiah with his own eyes before he passed away. But as the priest prayed a blessing over the people at the temple, perhaps Simeon caught a glance of the giant fortress they called Antonia jutting into the sky on the north side of the temple. Herod had said that they built it to protect the temple, the Jewish people's most prized landmark. But why would you name something that was designed to protect Jewish interests after a Roman emperor? These were discouraging times, Simeon must have thought as he walked back from the temple. Perhaps he felt like many of us today, looking to the future with trepidation, wondering what inflation will do to our bottom lines or what COVID will do to interrupt our daily lives again. Perhaps like us, he worried about what we were going to leave the next generation and wondered how the youth were going to cope with the new challenges ahead of them. Perhaps he longed for days when justice would reach every dark corner of the world. He just wanted to experience hope again. And maybe for a minute, looking up at that tower casting a shadow on God's temple made him wonder if it wasn't just a pipe dream. Well, Luke tells us that he was a man waiting for the consolation of Israel. There was something deep within him that knew it wasn't the way it was supposed to be. He knew that there had to be something more out there. And he, along with his fellow countrymen, believed that would come in the Messiah, a leader that God promised would deliver his people. That God told him that he would see the Messiah personally before he died was a real treasure. But the Jewish people had been waiting for the Messiah for a long time. And perhaps that day, Simeon lost hope that it would come anytime soon. What happened next, Luke tells us in abbreviated form. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God. Well, maybe he was back in the market speaking with a customer when he stopped mid-conversation and said, "I have to go." We don't know. But something powerful prompted him. His spiritual spidey sense tingled within him, telling him to go back to the temple courts. Something was about to happen, and when he laid eyes on that newborn with his mother and father carrying two turtle doves in for the ceremony, he must have felt that same inner nudge again. in such a way that he immediately knew who he was looking at. Excuse me, Simeon interrupted them. I know this must sound strange, but could I please hold your baby? Well, Mary and Joseph were starting to get used to strange. It wasn't the first time some strangers interrupted them and asked them to hold their baby. Something told them that they needed to comply. They looked at each other, nodded, and Mary carefully handed over the baby boy. Simeon gazed at the small form in his arms as a smile spread wide across his face. My eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. And when Mary and Joseph heard what Simeon had said, they were amazed. Now, never once does the word love or loved appear in this encounter between Simeon and the baby Jesus, but the fingerprints of love are all over this passage. This is another story in a string of several stories surrounding Jesus' birth that showed that God was going to do something tremendous through Jesus, not only for the Jewish people, but for the entire world. But as global in scope as this story is, it is also deeply personal, bringing in common people with everyday worries and struggles and making them a part of God's story. And God didn't just love the world, God loved Simeon. He loved him personally. He saw his angst and his hope, and he stepped into his world to show him that he mattered, even though that fortress with the name of a Roman emperor shadowed over him. Even though there was division and tension throughout all of Israel, and even though there was rampant corruption and peace felt so fragile. Robert Indiana may have never intended his love sculpture to be a protest in the 1970s, but God's love is. It's a protest against our difficult circumstances. That's because despite the brokenness of the world, the brokenness of the events around us, and the brokenness of our personal lives, God's love is finding a way through. Is it possible that we, like Simeon, can know God's love for us in the busyness, in the mess, chaos, and disappointment we so often find ourselves in too? Are there moments that God is breaking through to remind us that we are loved when circumstances might say otherwise? As a mild introvert, I'm not usually the kind of person that will stick around at a party very long. But this party was different because I was throwing it. And I'd cast a wide net to all of the different friends I'd collected across my 4 years at college. It was college graduation day. I was the first in my family to hit that mark. It was kind of a big deal, a step toward a new season of life, a capstone on several years of work, and most important to me and most difficult for me at that time, a transition from a place where I'd built a community that shaped me and friends that would last a lifetime. What a place for hope, optimism, fear, and sadness to come together, all together at once. I had no idea who'd show. Well, I knew my parents and grandparents would show, but college was a busy time. I wasn't quite sure who'd show up after that, but one by one, people I'd invested in walked through the door, telling me that the time I spent with them made a difference and that I mattered to them. It made a lasting impression on me. It felt like it was more than a gift from them. It really felt like a gift from God. We know we are really loved when someone shows up for us and brings encouragement in our time of need. Maybe that's a meal in a time of crisis, a visit to your party, your hospital room when you're sick, or a funeral when you've lost someone dear. God did that for Simeon in a powerful way by bringing the very hope of the world into his arms and inviting Simeon to be a special part of that. God used him to announce to Mary and Joseph that God wasn't going to give up on the world and that he would bring healing to restore the nations and help them in their brokenness. But that announcement was a promise for Simeon too. The fortress Antonia still cast a shadow over the temple courts where Simeon and the baby Jesus had their encounter. And perhaps the shadow of a marriage that just doesn't seem to be working anymore is cast over you. Maybe that shadow is the fear of facing your first Christmas without the face of someone you love at the dinner table. And maybe it's the fear of feeling alone once again, once all the holiday activities are done. Or maybe it's the stress at work that seems to be demanding more from you than you can possibly give. But maybe this Christmas can be different, an opportunity to receive God's love as a protest to your circumstances, an opportunity to open your heart to receive his consolation, encouragement, and comfort, and let God's love loom large when the shadows seem overwhelming. If you've thought of yourself as a follower of Jesus for some time, but you continue to feel overwhelmed by some of what life throws at you, can I invite you to take a moment and think about a time or two when you encountered the encouragement-bringing love of God in some surprising or timely way? Maybe you experienced it through the sacrifice of a friend or when someone didn't give up on you. Maybe you experienced it when you received forgiveness after messing up in your marriage or hurting a close friend. Or maybe you found it when the right job opened up after a long time without work. How could your Christmas be different, be fuller by dwelling on and inviting that encouragement again? But if you find yourself exploring Jesus for the first time or reconsidering what faith in him might be after not doing much with it since you were a kid, maybe tonight, Christmas Eve of all nights, is the night that God could make a real difference in your life by filling your heart with his love. What would happen if you just exercised a little curiosity and opened your heart to him tonight? Could God take those shadows and give you hope, life, and an opportunity for another chance? As crazy as it might sound, could tonight be the night where the Holy Spirit speaks to you and brings light, life, and a new vision for what's ahead? God's love is a protest against all of our circumstances that might say otherwise. It has come to us radically tonight in the form of Jesus to bring encouragement in our moment of need, healing in our areas of brokenness, and a promise that God won't give up on us. It's not just a concept. It's real. And God is inviting us to make it our own tonight.